Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
The first stanza of the hymn, The God of Abram Prays. When God appears to Abram, Abram is not yet the father of many nations. In fact, it's going to take God to do this for him. It's going to take God's promise, God's covenant, God's action to make Abram into Abraham. And it is the promise that God is concerned with here. And this promise means that Abram will leave where he goes. It means that Abram will journey to a land that he's never seen before, that he will become someone that he wasn't before. And it's all built upon that promise, and today we're going to be talking about that call of Abram in Genesis chapter 12, part of our series on Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
You say that it's very important that we note here in the call of Abram that Yahweh, that God, appears to him. Why is that so important?
Well, if you don't have the understanding that God appears, that God makes himself manifest, it's you're missing out in the entire point of the incarnation. For God himself is invisible. You cannot see God. I mean, this is what the Apostle Paul testifies when he talks to Timothy in his first letter. He opens up in chapter 1 and says that the King of the ages is invisible. And then he closes his letter to Timothy in chapter 6 by saying, no one has ever seen or can see him. And so God is invisible. Even the Apostle John testifies to this. He says so like in his epistle, his first epistle, chapter 4, that no one has ever seen God. And so this is the understanding that we have from Scripture, that God is invisible. And unless you understand the importance of the incarnation, you're not going to grasp the significance of God appearing to Abraham. And that, of course, would be Christ in the Old Testament. It's this kind of this Hollywood idea that when Abram is called, there's kind of this voice. So God is invisible, and so Abram is kind of looking around, and there's a booming voice that says, Abram, Abram, or Moses, Moses, or whoever it may be. It's just a voice, and God is invisible. But yet the text of Scripture is consistent throughout that, yes, God is invisible. However, the second person of the Blessed Trinity is the one who always makes the invisible God known, because nobody's ever seen God. And this is why when Christ comes in the flesh, Christ says that no one has ever seen the Father except the one who is from the Father, for he alone has seen the Father, but he's the one who makes the Father known. So that's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so the importance here about seeing God, God appearing, is all about the incarnation, that it's God who's invisible but comes into this physical realm so that he can seek and save the lost. And so without the incarnation, you're left with a Hollywood understanding that God is just out there somewhere, and we don't know where to look for God. But in the incarnation, we know exactly where to look for God. God is the one who comes to us, fallen creation, in order to restore us and bring us back into fellowship with him. So this is the whole importance of Christ being the one who is the image of the invisible God. And he's the one throughout all of Scripture that comes to God's people. So every time you see that somebody sees God, we know that no one has ever seen God, but it is the only begotten God, that is the Son, who makes the Father known.
Now, when Stephen, in the book of Acts, I think it's just before he's stoned to death, in fact, the little sermon that he preaches that gets him martyred, when he retells this story, he actually says that the glory of God appeared to Abram when he was still in Mesopotamia. Now, the text of Genesis chapter 12 just starts with, "The Lord said to Abram." So Stephen is telling us something that we didn't know from the text of Genesis. What is this glory of God?
Again, what Stephen is cluing us into is the significance of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the one who he is the only one who makes the Father known. You cannot see God. And so what Stephen is telling us is that when you read here in the text, says, "And God said to Abram," it's not just this generic vocal voice somewhere in the clouds that's kind of booming, but it's actually an appearance of God. It is the God of glory that appears to our father Abram. So he's the one who is the God of glory, the Kavod Yahweh. This is the weightiness of Yahweh. And so this is the manifestation, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And so in the New Testament, you have in other places, like, for instance, the Apostle Paul will refer to Jesus as the Lord of glory. So like in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said that if the rulers of this world would have understood, and if they would have known who Jesus was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Kavod Yahweh, the one who makes the Father known. Likewise, even James calls Christ the Lord of glory. He says this in chapter 2 of his letter, where he talks about Jesus being the Lord of glory. And of course, this all ties back into Psalm 24, which is talking about the King of glory, which the psalm is about the ascension of Christ, so that according to his humanity after the resurrection, he bodily ascends to the right hand of the Father, for he is the King of glory. And who is this King of glory? It's none other than the Lord. It is Yahweh of hosts. He's the King of glory. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity.
So it is Christ who appears before his incarnation to Abram there in Mesopotamia to speak this word, both the call and the promise. What's the promise?
Well, the promise, of course, is going back to our previous discussion when we were talking about Genesis chapter 3. It's that promise that was given to Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And so this is the promise that the people of God are listening to, they are waiting for, they are trusting in, and now this promise is going to be delivered directly to Abram, that in Abram, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so this is the promise of the offspring of Abram. And so God says, "To your offspring I will give this land." Now, in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul is commenting on these passages from Genesis, he notes in Galatians chapter 3 that the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, as Paul notes, two offsprings in the plural, but rather referring to many, but rather referring to one in the singular, and to your offspring, who is, of course, Christ. And so Paul enlightens us on this in Galatians chapter 3, that this promise that's given to Abraham and to the offspring is the promise of Christ. The promise fulfilled is what was told to Adam and Eve. This is the seed that's going to crush the serpent's head. I mean, in fact, you have, remember back in the garden, the ground itself was cursed. But now you have in this text that God says, "And I will make of you, Abram, a great nation, and I will bless you." And so before we were talking about these cursing and the toil and the pain, but now I'm going to bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. So these blessings are just flowing out to Abraham through the offspring and through this promise being fulfilled in Christ. And so it goes on to say that the one who dishonors Abram is going to be the one that God will curse. But instead, all the families of the earth will be blessed in Abram. And so he talks about this ground. The families of the earth is the ground, the Adamah, the same ground that Adam came from that was cursed before. But now through Abram, in Abram, his offspring, all these families from the ground will actually be blessed. And so you go back to the promise of Adam and Eve, and now this promise is given to Moses. To Abraham, later on to Moses, but to Abraham now in this text. And you have this blessing that God blesses Abraham, just like he did with Adam and Eve. So even after God's creating Adam and Eve, takes Adam out of the ground, and back in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God blessed Adam and Eve, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And so this is key, because this blessing to Abraham is going to be that he will be fruitful and he will multiply. He will have many sons. Sons like the sands on the seashore, the stars in the heavens.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing our weekly series with him on Christ in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 12, the first 9 verses, the call of Abram. We're in the middle of the promise, and there's actually a connection here, a word that connects the curse of Genesis chapter 3 with the reversal of that curse, at least in part, in promise by faith, in Genesis chapter 12. We'll come back to that right after this.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Thursday afternoon, the 13th of March. 10 more minutes in Genesis chapter 12 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, part of our Christ in the Old Testament series. In about 10 minutes, hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend the entire hour with Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University, Chicago, author of the book From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. We're going to talk about, well, recently the Biblical Archaeology Review had a couple articles, and one of them was the 50 people who have been confirmed archaeologically in the Old Testament. We'll see who they are. Some of them you will know and some of them you won't. We'll get to all 50, but the significant ones. We'll also be talking with Dr. Steinman about the ongoing search for the location of Mount Sinai. That's hour two of Issues, Etc. Brian, I think you were getting there when we took our break there, but this you found a connection, a word connection between Genesis chapter 3, the curse, and Genesis chapter 12, the promised blessing.
Yeah, so when we look through the scripture and we see where the Lord blesses, the Lord, of course, blesses Adam and Eve that they'd be fruitful and they'd multiply, before the fall into sin. And then, of course, we see that sin becomes so great that you have the flood, and you have this destruction and this judgment of God poured out on the earth, and now you're only left with eight people, that remnant, that small group. But then God blesses Noah and his sons and again says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so you have Noah being blessed by God, and then now all of a sudden you're tracking after these generations and you come to Abram. And now Abram is blessed by God, and he's going to be the father of a multitude, that he will have many, many sons. And so this is the man of faith. This is Abram, the one who becomes Abraham, of course. And so this, again, in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul is commenting on all of these promises given to Abraham, and he says that we know that this, that those of faith are sons of Abraham. So it's not just the Jews, the biological descendants of Abraham, but it's those who believe, including the Gentiles. And this was the whole issue in the early church, that is Jews and Gentiles, one people, one church, and it's these are the sons of Abraham by faith. Because, again, Paul will go back and he'll quote from this passage and say, beforehand, what God said to Abraham was, you shall, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so that we understand that we are children of Abraham because we believe the promises like Abraham did. Abraham believed the promise and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. So that instead of being known as sons of Adam, those who came from the ground and returned, instead, those who believe are known as sons of Abraham, the one who had the promise and believes, and now we have the promise and we believe too. Because as Paul continues to explain this in Galatians 3, he says that Christ came for this purpose, to redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree, and Christ is hung on the tree in his crucifixion. He becomes the curse so that we may be blessed in Abraham. And so Paul will say, so that that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. And so we are all sons of Abraham through faith in Christ, the promised seed, the one who comes to restore creation.
Now, the end of this account, or near the end of this account, it says that he, Abram, built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then it also talks about him calling upon the name of the Lord. What do you find there, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Well, first of all, when we notice that he's building an altar, okay, the altar itself is a place of sacrifice. This is a place where it will be recalled to us that the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve have brought us into sin, and now we are all going to die. But God himself institutes a way through which the shedding of blood, that we are reconciled with God. And of course, every time there's an altar, there's a sacrifice, that always points to the reality of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So again, when we talk about Christ in the Old Testament, not only is he here present, appearing, not only is he in the promise of the seed, but you also can see in this altar, in the sacrifice, that it teaches Christ. And so you see that Abraham built an altar to the God who appeared to him. So he built it to Yahweh who appears. And see, so Abraham builds an altar here at Shechem, and then you'll see later on his sons Isaac will build an altar at Beersheba when God appears to him, Yahweh, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And you'll see Jacob will build an altar at Bethel too, to the God who appears to him, which is the only begotten God, the Son. And so you see these altars being built at the site where the Son, the pre-incarnate Christ, appears to them, to come to them, to reconcile them. And so here Abram builds an altar, and then the text will go on and say he builds a second altar, so he'll build another altar. But what happens at this altar the second time in verse 8, it specifically notes that this is the place where he calls upon the name of Yahweh. Now, at the altar, then, you're going to have the sacrifice, and you're going to have calling upon the name of Yahweh, or actually, more precisely, preaching in the name of Yahweh, because this Hebrew word kara means to preach, to proclaim, to call. And so when Abraham is here at the altar, he is preaching Christ. He's preaching in the name of Yahweh. For blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And so here, every time he's at the altar, he's sacrificing, he's preaching in the name of Christ, and of course, he's then calling out in prayer in the name of Christ to the God who hears his cry. And so this whole idea of calling in the name of Yahweh, now this goes back to Genesis chapter 4. At the end of Genesis chapter 4, at the very end, it'll say that at this point in time, people began to preach in the name of Yahweh. And if you remember back in Genesis chapter 4, what was taking place is Adam and Eve had their first son, Cain, and they thought this was the guy, this is the man, Yahweh, this is the Savior. But then, of course, Cain slays his brother Abel. And from that point, everything just goes downhill, and now you have a separation between those who are sons of Adam who hear the word of God and those who are sons of Adam who do not hear the word of God. So it's at this point in time where you have this separation between those sons who will continue to preach in the name of Yahweh, continue to preach this promise of the crucified one, the one who will crush the serpent's head, the one that will restore creation, the one that will take away all the pain that we've received as a curse in this fallen world. And so at that point in time, that's when people began to preach in the name of Yahweh in contradistinction to the others who were followers like Cain, who did not listen to the word of the Lord, nor did Cain and his followers preach in the name of the Lord.
About 1 minute here.
And so what you have in this altar, again, what is most important is this is a shadow of the reality, and the reality is in Christ. And so you'll see this in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, in which we rejoice and we proclaim that we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, this was done before. But now we have Jesus, who suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify his people through his own blood. So the altar of the Old Testament points to the altar of the New Testament, where we have and we receive the blood of Christ to make us holy.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, talk to you next week.
Sounds great. See you then.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, we're going to do a little biblical archaeology, or at least talk about it. Some of the conclusions drawn from biblical archaeology, one of them is that there are a lot more people than you think who have been verified archaeologically in the Old Testament. We'll find out, 50 is what the Biblical Archaeology Review magazine is reporting, and they're also talking a little bit about the ongoing archaeological search for Mount Sinai. Both of those subjects we will put before Dr. Andrew Steinman in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.